Who are you?
Buddy, I am the Dragon Warrior.
His name is Thundercrack. Hero to the people, with all the power and speed of lightning all in one.
Dude, that sounds like a butt thing.
Yeah.
You're an Erm Berserker, the most advanced cyborg weapon ever created. You're a wizard, Harry.
I'm a what?
You are Amelia Mignonette Thermopolis Rinaldi, Princess of Genovia.
Shut up!
You are a toy! You are a child's plaything!
You are a sad, strange little man.
Just a big fool!
Oh, no, you're not!
How do you know?
Because my mother taught me never to kiss a fool.
Carl.
Now go get him, tiger.
Rawr!
Because you are the special.
You know, I just want to say I am so proud to be part of this church. I don't know if any of you feel this tonight, but to see everyone here, to see the worship that's going on, to see people's response. We are living in a time of unprecedented insecurity, uncertainty, worry, anxiety, and pressure. We don't know what is happening. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what is going to happen with our society. And yet we are here because we believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Amen? And it's wonderful to see people just worshiping God, crying out, and just expressing our faith. Because it's in times like this that our faith is really put to the test. Do what we have, is it real or is it something that is just easily knocked aside? And this series, you might not know this, but we weren't actually planning to do this series at this time. This is something that we changed fairly late in the game. We were going to do something else. We had different plans, but we felt this was the right thing to do. And it just feels that this is the absolute right series for us at this moment. Because when things are uncertain and when things are insecure, we really need to have a firm foundation on who we are in Christ. And we've said this, if you don't know who you are, who God has called you to be, then you'll never do what God has called you to do. If you don't know who God has called you to be, you'll never achieve what God has called you to do. And it's really important that we have a handle on who God is, how he sees us, and what that does in turn, how that affects us. And so last week, we talked about that one verse where Paul says that we are God's masterpieces. He says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And last week we looked at that word handiwork and found out that that was the Greek word poema, which we can best translate as masterpiece. And then it went on and we looked at the word created. And it wasn't just the physical creation that I've been made with a body and with physical abilities, but it was the inner, internal, spiritual, moral creation. I've been recreated, I've been transformed in Christ to be like Christ, to be everything that he has made me to be. And then finally, that word to do. Literally what Paul says is the works that we are to walk in other words, there's a journey, there's an adventure, there's a progression. We get to live a life less ordinary. We get to live a life of destiny, to discover that God has called you his masterpiece, that God has created you as something that he shows off to the whole of the cosmos, that you are uniquely conceived in the heart, the mind, and the love of God in Christ Jesus, transformed when you were dead in your sins, transformed into the image of Jesus, and given the life, and given the calling, and given the destiny, whereby you can do things that nobody else can do. You are in your job. You are in your street. You are in your university course because God prepared in advance things for you to do, not just one-offs, but a whole journey, an adventure, a road of destiny. And that's where we started. And if you haven't seen that one, then catch up online. Because each week in these 3 weeks, we're going through a key verse in Scripture that tells us who we are and how God feels about us. And this week, we're looking at something which comes from the book of Corinthians. So if we put the map up on the screen, you can see here the kind of the Mediterranean basin around which the church, the early church, starts to spread. The letter last week was to the Christians in Ephesus, but it really was a kind of general letter. It was Paul towards the end of his ministry, a 60-something-year-old in prison in Rome, writing his grand work about what it means to be a believer, what it means to have faith, who you are and what the implications of that are. But this letter that he writes to the Corinthian church, actually, he wrote it about 10 years earlier in AD 55. And it comes when he was literally living and working in Ephesus. So he'd planted the church in Ephesus and stayed there and was making the church grow. And while he was there in Ephesus, he writes to the Corinthian church. Corinth, it's in Greece. And this is a place that he's visited. He went to it on his second missionary journey, planted the church, stayed there for about 18 months, establishes it. And then life goes on, other things happen, and a few years later, he goes back and visits the church again. And actually, Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians is really, really interesting because it's the most autobiographical of all Paul's letters. We find more out about Paul in this letter than any of the other letters that he writes. He puts so much of himself, and what he puts in of himself is, I am challenged, I am suffering, I am not okay in certain areas. Early church. If anyone tells you that doing church is easy, they have not got a clue what they're talking about. And even Paul, with all his gifts, calling, and the incredible talents that God had given him, was having trouble with the church. And so he was struggling and having difficulty and talking about the pressure that he was under. But it's in times of pressure that you find out who you are. It's in times of pressure that who you really are on the inside comes to the outside. And that's why Paul, in the midst of the difficulties, the challenges, the pressures, some people even say that some of his writing in 2 Corinthians looks like a man who's skirting and flirting with depression. But in the midst of that, he writes this. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is the verse that we need to get. This is the verse that I want you to take away with you tonight. That Paul says, we all of us, therefore, we're Christ's ambassadors. We've been trusted to give the good news of God's reconciliation for all of humanity, and God has trusted us with that. In other words, we're talking about the good news. We're talking about communicating the good news. Now, when I talk about the good news, and we talk about evangelism, we talk about sharing your faith, this idea that we're somehow God's ambassadors, that God has chosen us and called us and equipped us to be his representatives in this culture, society that we live in. So many of us, we have problems with this. We struggle. And we struggle on two fronts. And I bet if you're here and you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have these very same struggles. And this is the struggle. The first one is this. We're not sure we are good enough. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but how many of you here, when I talk about sharing your faith or being a witness or telling people the good news, being an ambassador, how many of you feel like, well, I'm not really up for that? You feel like, I don't know if I've got the confidence. I don't know if I know enough. I don't know if I'm good enough. I feel like if I tell people, then actually my life doesn't really match up and I'm going to undermine the news of the gospel. Or you feel like, I've only been a Christian for a little while. I just don't know enough. Or you feel like, I've been a Christian for ages and I've never seen it work out. I've never talked to anybody and they've become a Christian. I've lost confidence that I have anything to give. Sometimes the worst thing is we hear people who give stories and they are so incredible. You ever hear people give stories about how they've shared Jesus with other people and it always works out? You know, as a preacher, hands up, I'm guilty of doing this from time to time. But I can remember being in church and I'd hear guys come to our church and they would tell stories about sharing Jesus. And the glamorous ones would always be on public transport because that was like this kind of cool thing that you did. And the really next level one would be the plane.
Yeah.
The plane. Matt has been in the same kind of churches as I've been, and there's always a guy on a plane, and that's just a cool thing. You know, we used to have planes back in the day. But this is, sorry, we're not making jokes about it. It's a serious situation. But you'd be on the plane, and before the plane has even taxied down the runway, he's shared his faith with the person next to him. And that person is in tears and repenting in the aisle, giving his life to Jesus. And as the plane takes off, that man now starts to share his testimony of coming to faith thanks to the amazing, wonderful evangelist next to him. And the whole row, within 20 minutes of the flight, they've all become Christians too. They're having a little prayer meeting for the rest of the plane. By the time the plane comes into land, the entire plane load have come to faith. They're all singing Waymaker, and the captain's giving his testimony over the tannoy. The cabin crew are taking up offerings down the aisle. Even the plane has become a Christian. It's flapping its wings for joy. And you think, this just never happens to me. Best case, I'm awkwardly polite with the person next to me. I don't share intimate things about my faith with them. Worst case, I'm horrendously sick all over them. You know, and we feel down on ourselves. We're not able to have the confidence that God can use us. And so when Paul says we're Christ's ambassadors, we feel the pressure. We feel the difficulty in that. We feel like we don't have what it takes. But I want you to just to think for a moment about that word ambassador. Just think about what it is that an ambassador does. Because Paul doesn't say, you're the incredibly talented, socially inept person that just blurts stuff out about Jesus. You're the guy, the sandwich board guy with the megaphone in Broadmead saying, the end is nigh, repent, turn, or burn. You know, it's not saying that. Paul is saying, you are an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? Well, the ambassador, it's about who they are and what they do. They are a bridge between one kingdom and another. They are a link between one culture and another culture. They've come from one place, one nation, one land, one situation, and they have chosen to go and live in another land, another situation, in order to bring the two together. So where they are from, where they're sent from, informs who they are. Because I've come as an ambassador from my country, that tells me who I am. It's where I get my values. It's where I get my identity. It's where I get my sense of self. It's where I've come from, the country that I'm representing. But it's where they're sent to that informs what they do. Now, because we had the trailer at the beginning, it's got all the superheroes and the heroes and the people of destiny, which really appeals to us because we all want to feel like we're special, we've got something to do, something to contribute. We need to talk about Wonder Woman because she's in the trailer. And Wonder Woman, for me, I know that you, this generation, if I can just give you a little bit of historical perspective, you guys, your Wonder Woman is Gal Gadot, right? Israeli model turned actress. She's a great Wonder Woman. But in my day, when I was a little boy, we had another Wonder Woman. And her name was Linda Carter. And I was watching, does anyone know about the Linda Carter Wonder Woman? She was right, really campy. It was in the 70s. She had an invisible plane. Ben knows this stuff. She fought a man in a gorilla suit. And it was just my favorite TV program. But it came at a time where I was a young boy. And my goodness, that woman awakened strange sensations in me that I found confusing and yet somehow exhilarating. So I have a connection with Wonder Woman. All that aside, the important thing about Wonder Woman is that she comes from another kingdom. She comes from the magical island of Maui. She comes from Themyscira. Yeah? No? You not watched? There's no culture in this place, for goodness sake. Anyway, the land of the Amazons, where they have this incredible culture, where they have fairness and equality, they all live in harmony and peace, and they just do battle drills all day long, but somehow it's peaceful, they don't fight anybody, they're just really ready to do it. But she comes as a princess. That's her identity. When Wonder Woman comes into the land of man, she comes to do a job. The very word that we give the group, the delegation of ambassadors, we call them a diplomatic mission. Ambassadors come on mission to another place in order to bring peace, harmony, and cooperation between those two kingdoms. And when Diana comes into the land of man, she has something to do. She becomes Wonder Woman. She fights for truth and justice in the American way, along with all the other superheroes. But what she do is determined by where she is. Her mission is the land of humanity, But her identity is she's a princess. In the version that I watched, she actually comes as a secretary. She's undercover. She has an alter ego. In fact, Linda Carter, she would sort of do her hands like this and go into a twirl, and then she would magically have her, oh my goodness, that costume. It would just kind of come onto her. But it was always her identity. Even though she is a lowly secretary in your eyes, in her own eyes, she knows she's royalty. And Paul says, when you think about being an ambassador, you need to think about it like this, that you are defined by where you've come from. And in scriptural terms, like we saw in Ephesians last week, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You have come with the authority of heaven. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So I am a citizen of heaven. That's where I get my identity. That's where I get my value. It doesn't matter about my bank account. It doesn't matter about my earthly achievements, my worldly status. It doesn't matter about the status symbols that I do have or I don't have. It doesn't matter what people think about me, whether I'm doing a profession that is regarded highly or looked down upon. My identity, my value, my self-worth, my sense of who I am, it comes from where I have come from. I have come as a citizen in heaven, but I am in this world as an ambassador with a job on mission with Jesus. And the whole point of an ambassador is it's not about them. When it comes to sharing the good news and the role that God has given you, it's not about you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how confident you are. It's not about how gifted you are. If you are an ambassador, then you speak on behalf of God. If you're Christ's ambassadors, then you speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. You may be good at that. You may be weak and struggle with it, but it does not matter. It's not about the ambassador. It's about who they represent. And so Paul's saying, we're Christ's ambassadors. You can relax because we are representing someone who is awesomely capable. And it's him that we speak on behalf of that determines how the message is received. We don't have to worry that it's all down to us. Do I get it right? Do I say the wrong things? Do I know enough? What about all the difficult questions? What happens if they ask me about the dinosaurs? It doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's about who you represent. So some of us, we are not sure we're good enough. But there's a second thing. We're not sure the news is good enough. And that's a harder thing to handle. Because if we really understood how good the good news of Jesus Christ is, we would share it a whole lot more. The reason that many of us struggle, and if you're not a Christian here, the reason that sometimes your Christian friend finds it awkward and challenging to talk to you about faith, why they seem to stumble and they make it really kind of really low key, if it's supposed to be this great thing, why are you so low key about it? The reason is we're not always sure how good the good news is. And so when Paul speaks and says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, we need to look at that whole thing. So here's the verse, we're therefore. Let's isolate that word therefore. Because whenever you see something in the Bible that says therefore, wherever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? Very good. What is it there for? He doesn't just say, we're Christ's ambassadors, deal with it. Can't do it anymore. I have budding superpowers. I've not yet controlled them. He says, we are therefore. We are therefore Christ. So what is the there for? What is it there for? Well, it takes us back to verse 14, where Paul says this, for Christ's love. Everyone say love. For Christ's love compels us. That word compel, the Greek word is suneko. And it literally means it crushes us and limits our ability to do anything else. It's actually where we get the ancient agricultural practice of cattle crush. A cattle crush is where you sort of maneuver your cow into a little enclosure, where it's held in on the left and it's held in on the right, and it can't go any further. And as you push the cow in, you then close the door behind it. So it's like in this really tiny toilet cubicle type thing. And then the cow is kept there. And then you can give it medicine, or you can deal with its stuff without it running off and being able to maneuver. And it's Paul saying, it's the love of Christ. Can't move left, I can't move right, I can't change it. I feel weak, I feel unable, I feel inadequate. But the love of Christ, it compels me, it pushes me, it constrains me. I can't help but tell people because of this great love. And then he goes on to say, something which is probably the most significant lines of scripture in the whole New Testament. He says, for the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Everyone say, all died. Now, this is unbelievable. Paul's saying, Christ died, therefore all died. You say, what do you mean, Paul? He goes on, verse 19. He says this. He says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, when Jesus Christ died, he put to death sin in everybody. When Paul says all have died, he says that the thing that stops you from knowing God, for everybody, for all of humanity, for everyone through all of history, everyone, it has died. It's dealt with. It's done. Your sins are forgiven. God is not holding your sins against you. And again, if you're here slightly on the outside looking in, or if you're finding your way back in to faith, you just need to know that you are forgiven, that you have been made alive with Christ, that there's a new creation reality. Here's a funny old thing. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln in the States, he made this thing, it's called the Emancipation Proclamation, where he said that all slaves were to be immediately and from henceforth legally free. Now, that was done in the middle of the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation. It meant that everybody in the North, every slave, 3.5 million slaves in Africa, African-Americans in America at that time, 3.5, you are all free. Instantly, everybody, you are free. Everyone in the northern half, you're free. And actually, they said, everyone in the southern half, you're free as well. If you escape, if you get over the border, you get into our territory, you're instantly free. We will not treat you as a slave anymore. In 1865, the end of the Civil War, and now the southern states around, they've also been brought into this, and every single slave in the southern states has been made free. It is total, it is universal, it is everybody. You are all free. Every slave is free. Here's the thing, and I bet you didn't know this, but for decades afterwards, there were slaves in deep south plantations who didn't receive the news that they had been free. And so they continue to live in a false, constricting, demonic reality as slaves, defined as slaves, working as slaves, under the bondage of slavery. In fact, the last person to be released actually came in 1963, if you can believe that. The last recorded person who was released from slavery for 100 years. There was a pocket of people, not that many as far as we know, but there were individuals and there were groups of people held in slavery. And they needed to hear the good news. And the good news wasn't, hey, you're a slave, but if you launch a petition, if you work, then we can begin to get you out of... No, it wasn't that. The good news was, hey, you're living like a slave. You're acting like a slave. You don't need to do that any longer because you are free. You have been released. Everything that held you captive to these people has been dead and demolished and dealt with. That's the good news. So often what we have for people is it's just the mediocre news. Do you know what the mediocre news says? The mediocre news says, God made you, but you are a sinner. But if you ask God, he will forgive you for your sins. If you come to him and repent, he will wipe your sins away. If you ask him and you mean it from the bottom of your heart, he will deal with everything that you have against him. And God will no longer be angry with you. You will no longer be under his judgment. That is mediocre news. The real good news is this. You are forgiven. You've already been free. God no longer holds your sins against you. He doesn't hold people's sins against them. All have died. It is universal. It is for everybody. You still have to opt in. You still have to allow him. He's never going to force you. You still have a say. You still have agency. You have free will. You get to make the decision. But you need to know right now that God has already forgiven you. Everything that you need to live with him, it's all there in front of you. You're a slave. Listen, you don't need to live as a slave. You don't need to act as a slave. You can walk free now. You don't need to do anything, earn anything, process anything. It's already happened. And that is the good news of Christ. It's like saying to someone, listen, I've got some great news for you. You just won the lottery. You say, what? Yeah, you won the lottery. It was a rollover week. You won £100 million. And you say, but I don't do the lottery. I never bought a lottery ticket. And you say, yeah, a lottery ticket was bought for you and it came in and you've won £100 million. And you say, that's too good to be true. And only when the good news of Jesus evokes that kind of response, that's too good to be true, only then are you beginning to approach how good it is. And so that's why Paul is able to go off. And he says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see people differently because we know that they're forgiven. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is here. It's come. The old has gone. The new is here. Paul says, listen, this is why I have this thing of being an ambassador for Christ. Because I suddenly see the amazing good news is so much better than I thought it was. That in Christ, all have died. In Christ, God has forgiven everybody. Everyone is free. Everyone is a lottery winner. Everyone has access to the Father. Everyone has the invitation of being part of God's family. And so I don't look at people intimidated by them. And I don't look at people just worried that, well, they're fine, they're doing well, you know, they kind of enjoy life in the slave plantation. No, I look at them and know, you've been freed. You're living in a false reality. This is great news. You've been emancipated. You're free. You have the treasures of the God of heaven given to you. And for some reason, God has entrusted us with this good news. And I said at the beginning that I felt like this series was a series that was uniquely timed for us at this moment. We had no idea what was coming down the track when we put this series together, when we changed our plans to include this. But it seems that now, more than ever before, we need to have a rock-solid certainty as followers of Christ of who we are, where we have been sent from, that we come on a mission from the kingdom of heaven and we are here sent to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do, to be the ambassadors, to reconcile. There is no better time for us to be able to bring the message of God's good news than in a time of crisis, in a time of anxiety, and in a time of disruption. And yet this is the time that God has chosen for us. Back in the 3rd century, in the Roman world, there was a devastating plague. It was called the Cyprian Plague, the Plague of Cyprian. It was named after Cyprian, who was a bishop. At the time, he was the bishop of Carthage, which is in northeast Africa. And it hit around about 250, and it went on again and again for the next 11 years. Now, we know from the historical record that this was very, very nasty, vicious plague. People say that it was a cousin, a relation of what we now know as modern-day Ebola, the Ebola virus. And so you had people vomiting, bleeding from the eyes, a mortality rate of about 70%. One record says that in one day, 5,000 people died in Rome alone. And there was mass panic. In fact, the population of the known world at the time, it decreased by around about 60%. Now, there's another bishop, a bishop of Alexandria called Dionysius. And he writes this about the panic that was going on. Forget buying lots of toilet rolls. This is what was happening in those days. He says this: at the first onset of the disease, they, that's the general public, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. And what was the church doing? What were the people of God doing? Well, they write about what the Christians did. And actually, what the Christians did led to one of the greatest explosions of Christianity across the empire. Now, bearing in mind that Christianity was still illegal, it was outlawed, there was a massive persecution right in the middle of this plague against... This is just to keep you engaged. Massive persecution against the church. But this is what it says about the Christians. It says, most of our brother Christians, that's brother collective, men and women, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. And people saw the people of God, undaunted, fearless, ministering. Why? Because they knew where they had come from. They knew where their identity was. Because we know that we are citizens of heaven. We know that in Christ all have been brought into God's loving embrace. And as we have turned our lives over and repented and put Jesus as the Lord of our life, we now are his ambassadors. And we walk through this land without fear. Do you know what coronavirus does? It just makes obvious what was always there all the time. Suddenly with corona, now we're confronted with our own mortality. We're worried about one another. My eldest daughter, Zoe, she rang up a couple of days ago. And she said, Dad, please, please, please take care. You know, you might want to think about self-isolating. I'm so worried that something's going to happen to you. She said, you know, the very elderly are at greatest risk. I said, come on, I am not that old. And yet, we worry. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about our families. We worry that something's going to happen to them. But this is a time where we can take hope and confidence in our Lord God. When it happens with church, we don't know. We had to cancel our weekend. But you know what? Instead of that, we will meet and we will pray. And we will see God do what God wants to do because we're the body of Christ. This is not our first global pandemic. We've had plenty. There was one in the 2nd century, one in the 3rd century. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had one. When all the advice was leave the city, he stayed. He lost his daughter, but the church ministered because we know that God is bigger than the greatest thing that can happen. And actually, this is amazing. This is incredible. Next week, we're going to give you one more verse, which is it so speaks into this virus and this crisis at the moment. It's just uncanny, as if God knew what we needed in advance. But with corona, it just says, look, your life is less secure than you think. Your foundations are more precarious than you realize. Coronavirus is just showing up what was already there. Sickness can come in a moment. Mortality is a reality for all of us. The economy can tank. We live our lives on credit. Credit, literally from the Latin word credo. I believe. I believe that my future will be better than my past. That's being shaken. We take credit because we feel like, well, I'll be able to afford this in the future. I'll have more money in the future. And Corona comes up and says, you are foolish because there is no guarantee and there is no security in this world. It is an illusion. And when it takes away the very things that make life easy, that distract us, our entertainment. I wanted to see A Quiet Place 2. It got cancelled. I'm left with Sonic the Hedgehog. What on earth is going on with our world? All the sports stuff has... Sorry, Jamie. All the sports stuff has gone down. It's an easy target. Don't hate me. But Corona just exposes what is there under the surface. This world is built on a house of cards. And yet we're ambassadors of Christ saying there's something greater, there's something better. You can know God. This is the time that we as the church stand up. And this is the question we say, what about us? What about us? When we have our weekend away, that's not going to be a weekend away, it's going to be a weekend here. It's a weekend where we're going to call the church to pray. Of course, we're going to be careful and wise and we'll follow advice. And we'll continue to meet. And when they say that we can't meet here, we'll meet in hubs and home groups and midweek groups. And we will grow our community and we will grow closer to one another. And when they say you can't meet like that, we will meet across the internet. And we will be ambassadors of Christ. And we will hold our positions. And we will love those who need it most. And we will bring hope. What brings the immunity, your immunity, your natural immunity down? Most of all, it's depression, it's anxiety, and we get to be the people of God who say to people, there is hope, there's more to this world. You can have confidence and security in the God who knows you and loves you. We are his ambassadors, and we're imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because he's already freed you. He's already done whatever was needed to bring you in right relationship with him. And this will be the hour where we will bring to our world peace and hope. This will be a community that doesn't panic buy, but that radiates out compassion, love, hope, confidence, that goes to those that are isolated and sick and unwell and frightened and scared and ministers to them. That doesn't just give to the food bank, but volunteers to the food banks. This is our time to show the love of Christ in all of its glory because we are Christ's ambassadors. We're here for this very time. An ambassador is never more needed than in a time of crisis. And in this time of crisis, we come as the ambassadors of Christ to bring a message of reconciliation, that God is good and everything that he gives cannot be shaken, neither by life nor death, nor sickness, nor infirmity, nor challenge, nor crisis, nor collapse. God offers us his life. So what do we do? First of all, we repent of being the people that sometimes don't live up to this calling that he's given us. And then secondly, we receive the love of Christ. So what I would like us to do, and a little bit later on, we've got another of these cards, which you can take away with you. It just has that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're there for Christ's ambassadors. We'll give these out in a moment. But what I'd like for us to pray, and I'd like us to pray for God's commissioning upon us as his ambassadors. So for all of us that are Christ followers here, and anyone that wants to be included in on this, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And as you stand up, you're responding to the high commission to be Christ's ambassador. You're reaffirming who you are in Christ, that you are Christ's ambassador. He's chosen you, called you, equipped you, given you everything you need. You get your identity from him, and you get your job from the place that he has placed you. And I'm going to pray that God would anoint us, commission us, and use us as agents of God's love, forgiveness, kindness, and grace. And I'll take the other microphone. Okay. So let's pray right now. Let's just stay seated. We'll pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would burn into our hearts a confidence in the gospel, the good news, that it really is good news. That every man, woman, and child that we see around us, we don't just view them through human eyes. We view them as people that have been chosen by Jesus,
reconciled to the Father, their sins not counted against them, new creations. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd burn the love of Christ into us, that we would minister as your children have been ministering down the centuries. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm just going to invite you now to stand up, and I'm going to commission you to be people that bring the love and the grace and the peace of God to those around. Love in a time of corona. You don't have to do this, and no one's going to look around, so you can stay seated if you want. But for the rest of us, let's just raise a hand up. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint us, commission us, and send us out as your ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, with a wonderful message of reconciliation and hope. Would you bring us into your vast loving purposes for our city and our culture and our nation and our friends? Would you anoint us, Lord God? Would you take away the fear that we feel? Would you replace it with love, the love of Christ that compels us, that defines us, that sends us out in your power? And right now, in the name of Jesus, I commission you to go as ambassadors of Christ where you are, where you have been sent. And whether that's in Bristol or for those going back home to families, I commission you right now to bring the power, the love, and the grace of Jesus Christ wherever you go. In the name of Jesus.